are listening to the Sunday morning sermon from Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia. You can find podcasts and other resources at www.faithbiblechurch.us.
The context, before we jump into chapter 5, there are multiple counts that the Lord experiences of the Lord. Before we go into chapter 5 and verse number 1, and if you remember the context here, Jesus has just been preaching, previously has been preaching all day long, teaching all day long, and he gets in a boat, says, let's go to the other side, and when he goes over, there's the great storm, you know, he's asleep in the boat, and the disciples wake him up, don't you care, Lord, and he wakes up and calms the storm. So we see this first account, which shows God's power, Christ's power, over the natural realm, over all nature, as he calms the storm. And you remember, the disciples were afraid of the storm until Jesus calms it. And then they're like, wow, the storm was nothing compared to this man. Who is this man that even the wind and the sea obeys him? And so then next in chapter 5, where we're going to spend our time today at the beginning of chapter 5, we see Christ's power over the spiritual realm as he casts out the legion of demons from the man there that was living among the tombs. And then next, as you continue on in chapter 5, we see his power over all sin. Over all disease and all sickness. And by the way, all of these cases are extreme, right? The storm that was on the sea, it was so violent that these seasoned fishermen feared for their lives, right? This man that's full of a demon, it's not just one demon, it's a legion of demons, right? And then this woman that he heals of her sickness and her disease, she's had this sickness for 12 years and she spent all of her living trying to find somebody that can help her. And no one's able. And the Lord makes her whole. This issue of blood, she was unclean. She was separated from her people. Ceremonially, she was unclean. And God heals her of this infirmity that nobody else was able to help her with. And then finally, if you remember the story, as you continue on in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus raises a 12-year-old girl from the dead, Jairus' daughter, and shows that he has power over death. You know, that's really the most extreme case, right? We would pray for people that were in those previous three circumstances, but when's the last time you prayed for someone to be raised from the dead? Right? I mean, when they die, we're like, okay, we're praying for your family, right? That's it. But not with Jesus Christ. He raises this, he goes in and he says, she's just sleeping. They laugh at him, but it's as easy for Christ to raise a girl from the dead as it is for us to wake up somebody from sleeping. Isn't that amazing? And so I want to focus this morning. I just wanted you to get the context of that. I wanted you to see his almighty power over all of these realms of life, right? And so with that in mind, let's consider chapter number 5 here, beginning in verse number 1, as Jesus heals this demoniac. And beginning in verse number 1, just to kind of help you, I don't always use alliteration, all right? But to help us out, demon starts with the letter D, and there's 5 letters in the word demon, right? So we're going to have 5 D's that we consider as we go through this, just to kind of help us remember that, all right? And so first, what I want us to see is the dilemma in this passage here. Beginning in verse number 1, says they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And let me just say before we get into this, I want to be clear that this passage is a passage for everybody in the room. All right? This passage has application to every one of us as Jesus casts this multitude of demons out of this man. Because here's the reality. You're in one of two places this morning. Either you have been set free from the bondage of sin and you know what you're doing day in and day out. You're not wrestling against flesh and blood, right? Ephesians tells us, what are we wrestling against? Spiritual powers, right? Wickedness, spiritual forces in high places. It's these spiritual forces of darkness that we wrestle against nonstop. They're no match for our Savior. They're no match for the Lord. Or secondly, you're still enslaved. You're still in bondage. 2 Timothy 2:26 describes your state as being controlled by these forces of evil. It says you're in the snare of the devil, the devil, and you're captured by him to do his will. All right. So this passage has purpose and meaning for everyone in this room. So let's consider, first of all, the dilemma that we find here as they come to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the country of the Gerasenes. And by the way, your translation may read a little differently there. Some translations read gatherings. That's okay. We're not sure of the exact spot of this. There are people have looked at different areas. And if you remember the story where the pigs violently run down this steep incline into the sea, there are places that seem to match that. John MacArthur explains it like this. He says it's most likely the small town of Gerza, which was located midway on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. This would be eastern for you, right, from the way you're looking. Country of, MacArthur says, refers to the general region that included Gerza and was under the jurisdiction of the city of Gadara, which was 6 miles southeast of the Sea of Galilee. So it's like when people that aren't from around here ask me, you know, where do you live and where's your church? If I say Sharpsburg, they're like, I don't know what you're talking about, man. Right. So what do? We pick a place that's kind of bigger. And so I'm like, well, I live next to Noonan, right? Noonan's the county seat. So we're in Noonan. So people, that sometimes rings a bell with people. We pick a bigger area, right? I'm in metropolitan Atlanta. So next time someone asks you if you live in this area where you're from, say I'm from the country of the Noonanites, right? That has a nice ring to it. I'm going to use that from now on. The country of the Noonanites, right? That's how most of you refer to it. All right, so verse number 2. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, now don't overlook this word right here. Immediately. What did we say has just happened? He was preaching all day. And he tells his disciples, he said, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. And this violent storm arises, and he's so tired, he's so worn out, that he's just sleeping right through it. His disciples we see the humanity of the Son of God here, as his body requires rest, but he's so worn out, he's sleeping through it. And then he gets woken up in the middle of his nap. And we all love that, right? We're always in a great mood when that happens. Jesus never sinned. He doesn't struggle. He didn't have the issues that we do as far as sin goes. He overcame them. But he doesn't even get to enjoy his full rest. And immediately when he gets to the other side, he's met with another challenge. Immediately, he's called upon to minister and serve again. So I want to encourage you in that. Do you ever feel stretched thin, right? Like, I just can't do it. There's too much to do. The responsibility is too great. Christ is our great encouragement. And we need to remind ourselves, I'm not able in my strength. In my weakness, I'm actually made strong in him. I'm aware of the fact that, Lord, you've got to do it if it's going to get done. We're encouraged to look to Jesus. Hebrews 12 says, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So I was struck by that word. He immediately there met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. You know, outwardly that looks like great power. Outwardly that looks like great strength. Outwardly, maybe we're impressed, right? We're impressed by the guys that can throw the ball the furthest. By the way, John's going to be disappointed. I don't have any sports analogies in the message this morning. So you guys don't tell him that. All right. Let's just keep that between us. But we're impressed by these feats of great strength. And so outwardly, maybe initially, this is impressive. This is a man that's been set free. He's liberated. Look at the ability and the power that he has. Guys, we've got neighbors that are like that. We've got people in our circles that are like that. They look great outwardly. You got that neighbor in your neighborhood that seems that they have it all together, right? They just have everything, you know. Their lawn's the nicest one, right? They have the nicest looking gutters. I look up at my gutter and I'm like, is that a tree growing in my gutter? You know, the people I'm talking about. But listen, if they're outside of Jesus Christ, they don't have it all together. They're enslaved. And that's what we find out about this man, right? Maybe we're impressed initially when you see him, but he is in bondage to sin and under Satan's tyranny, just like all are that are outside of Christ. Night and day, it says, verse 5, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. He lived among the dead, right? We get a fuller understanding of what's going on here. He was riddled with self-inflicted wounds. Luke's parallel account to this says he was naked as well. It must have been a terrifying sight to see this man, right? By the way, I don't want it to surprise you when you read Matthew's account of this. Matthew actually reveals that there were two men. So I don't want that to be a shock to you. This man, our assumption is this man must have been the one that the Lord primarily dealt with. And we do that, don't we? My wife frequently says, hey, I forgot I needed this for dinner. I'm going to run to the store real quick. That's how we say it in the South, right? We don't use adverbs properly. Real quick, I'm going to run to the store. And 2 hours later, she comes back, and my first word is, who did you run into, right? And so she's like, well, I saw, you know, so-and-so, some girlfriend of hers. I saw her. Well, she doesn't mention that there were three kids in tow, you know, and that there was a husband that would periodically come back and check in to see if they were done talking yet. Why? Because her focus, her emphasis was in communicating with this woman. And so we do that. We kind of focus on the one that we had the most interaction with. But Matthew's account says that these men were fierce, so fierce that no one could pass that way. No one was able to overpower them. Everyone was afraid and stayed away from that area. And then in verse number 6, we realize what's going on. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, Christ, that is, was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. This man was demon possessed. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. So we learn here that this man, he didn't have it all together. This man was literally filled with demons. He was literally full of them. Now, the word legion could mean different things in ancient Rome. And in the time of Caesar Augustus, legion was about 6,000 men. That's not counting the horsemen, but about 6,000, right? So we don't know the exact number of the demons that were inside this man, but it was a multitude. And as the story goes on, we really get a sense of the great number of unclean spirits that were inside him. So that's the dilemma, right? Extreme case. Now, Jesus has cast out demons before, but now we've got a multitude of demons. And so let's consider our second D, which is the deliverance, beginning in verse number 10. The deliverance. I love the way this verse reads. In fact, I almost entitled this message, Three Beggars. And I was going to ask you guys, you know, where could you go in Scripture and see where Jesus interacts with three beggars? And you were all going to scratch your head and you weren't going to figure it out, you know. But sadly, not all the translations use the word beg here. So implorers didn't have as nice a ring to it. So I had to go with we're going to look at the five D's instead. All right. But wouldn't that have been a great title? Three Beggars. I like that. But look who's begging in this verse here. It's the demon. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. I love it, right? They can only do what he permits. They can only do what he permits. Isn't Job 1 such an encouragement and a comfort to us as we read that? You're familiar with the account. If you're not, go home and read that tonight. And be encouraged by the fact that Satan couldn't just do whatever he wanted to with Job, right? Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Perfect, upright man. Yeah, because you got a hedge about him. I got stuff I want to do to him, but I can't. God has to give him permission, right, to touch the various aspects of Job's life. And we know eventually he allows him to afflict his body, but he says you can't take his life. The demons are submissive to our Lord. They can't act without his permission. They beg him, please don't send us out of the country, because if you say we got to go, we got to go. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged. There it is again. They begged him, same Greek word, saying, send us to the pigs. Let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. I've heard a lot of people speculate about the pigs, right? In fact, one brother that I saw Friday night joking around when he asked, you know, what was I going to preach on? He said, are you going to tell us about pigs? We're going to find out the purpose of the pigs. I've heard some crazy things about the pigs, right? So let's try to stay close with what seems logical to infer from this. Number one, and John Piper helped me see this, kind of made this emphasis here, that we realize because there's 2,000 pigs, don't overlook the fact that that means we're in a predominantly Gentile region. Right? This is a little foreshadowing of what Jesus came to do. Right? This thing's not staying contained in Israel. Piper had this to say about it. He says, this is one of those rare moments when Jesus is reaching out into the Gentile world as a pointer to the fact that his ministry is going to result in a global mission to all the peoples of the world. Isn't that good? I think I'm speaking predominantly to Gentiles today. That ought to be good news. That ought to be at least be worth a little amen, right? Praise God for that. Praise God that when John the Baptist sees Jesus walking alone, he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the Jews. No. That takes away the sin of the world. Amen. Amen. That's good news. That's glorious. He isn't just a Jewish savior. He's a savior who was naturally a Jew, but he didn't just come to save the Jews. Takes away the sin of the world. The other thing that stands out is the fact that the number of the pigs are given to us here. They're not numbered in every account, but we see that here. 2,000 pigs run violently down this steep embankment. And so what we see in this is that the demon that's speaking to Christ isn't just talking big, right? When this multitude of demons inhabited these pigs, 2,000 of them ran violently to their death. So there were hundreds of demons, literally hundreds of demons in this man. And yet they were no match for our Lord. A frequent Old Testament title for God is Lord of Hosts. Look it up. You'll see it over and over and over again. And a host is just a mass of anything. Sometimes it's a mass. It's talking about the stars, the multitude of stars. You know, it can be a multitude, a mass of soldiers, angels and demons. And you know what? Our Lord is Lord over them all. Amen. Every host must ultimately, whether they like it or not, they are limited by what he commands. And so they beg Jesus not to send them into the abyss. It says in one place their place of final judgment. But I think what we have here is they got exactly the thing that they were hoping wouldn't happen, right? I think ultimately that was the same thing that Piper had said. They were ultimately condemned to the abyss. In granting their request, they actually got the very thing they didn't want. And that's going to be important when we look at these three beggars or implorers or beseechers, depending on your translation, right? Jesus granted their request, but they got the very thing they didn't want. And isn't that exactly what happened at the cross? Huh? Don't you love the way God wins at the cross? Satan just wants to get him, right? He's been, you read throughout the history of, you know, from the time God covenants with Abraham, and there's going to be this seed, this offspring, like Galatians 3:16 says, not plural, but singular. One offspring. It's all about the Messiah. It's all about Jesus Christ who would come. The Old Testament, they're merely looking forward to the cross. And we're looking back to that work now. And here's this Savior, this Messiah that's coming. And you read through the Old Testament and over and over and over again, satanic forces are trying to destroy that seed. The book of Esther is a wonderful example of that. And finally, Jesus goes to the cross. And Satan says, I won. I got him. Finally, I got what I wanted. Uh-oh. Right? The Lord, it was actually the opposite. He got what he wanted, but actually it worked to his defeat. The head of the serpent being crushed. They got their request, but it ended up turning out exactly the opposite of what they had hoped. One final thought regarding these pigs is that when these pigs and when these demons inhabited these pigs, they were out of their minds so much that they just ran violently to their death. And I, as I was thinking about that, I thought, this is one guy full of hundreds of demons. He shouldn't even be alive. I mean, have you ever considered that? The pigs immediately just ran to their death. It was too much for 2,000 pigs to handle. This guy's been full of these demons all this time, and yet he's still alive. How is that possible? There's the only reason any of us have life, right? It's just by the mercy and the power of God that he was kept alive all those years, that he was still breathing. Again, Satan, you can touch Job's body, but you can't take his life, right? God permits him to go so far. And if you know how the account turns out, Jesus goes all the way across the sea, heals this one guy, right? Rescues this one guy, and then what does he do? He gets right back in the boat and goes across, right? Comes over here to rescue one sinner. One man in bondage. Kept alive by the power of God all this time. And I would just ask you this morning, do you realize that God in his mercy has kept you alive to come to this point right now? Those of you that are outside of Christ, that God in his mercy has permitted you to hear the gospel one more time. He has kept the forces of darkness at bay and has brought you here one more time. To hear this message of deliverance. What a merciful God. What a gracious God. Don't take it for granted. Please don't take it for granted. And so in verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They used to be afraid of the demon-possessed men, not anymore. Just like the disciples on the boat, the storm used to be scary, but now we're in the boat with the one that told the storm to stop, and it did like that. We used to be scared of this demon-possessed man, but there's the guy that overpowered the demons. They were afraid. What sort of man is this? The power of the demons was nothing compared to the one who cast them out. They had to beg Jesus to not send them into the abyss. But the next verse is heartbreaking. And it's where we find our second beggar. The townspeople beg Jesus. Verse 17, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. This is our third D. This is the delusion. We had the dilemma, the deliverance, and now the delusion. Because the deliverer was right in front of them, right? He was right there to rescue them and set them free. And they were blinded to their bondage. That's what sinners do, right? We look at everybody around us and we make ourselves feel better by going, they're pretty bad. Glad I'm not like this, like the Pharisee praying. I'm glad I'm not like this tax collector, God. Here's all the stuff I do. I'm not doing the things he's doing. Tax collector can't even lift his head to heaven. He's beating on his breast and he's saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He's the one that went down to his house justified, right? Similar to the demoniac, they were spiritually naked. They were self-destructive and in bondage. Why did they beg Christ to leave? Again, we don't have a clear answer here. The one thing we do know is that fear was at the heart of it, right? When they saw Jesus, they were afraid. Was it recognition of their sin? Was it like John 3 says that this is the judgment, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds, because their works are evil? Was it that awareness of their sin and the consciousness of standing in the presence of holiness? Just please leave us, depart. Was that it? Maybe. Maybe some of them 2,000 pigs, right? That's a lot. That's a great financial loss. That cost us a lot. We don't want to lose anything more. Maybe that's why they begged him to leave. What's your response? What's your response as the Word of God pricks your heart? Can you not wait until the time is up and you can bolt out the door? Right? As you sense that Christ is near, are you begging him to leave? Why? He's the deliverer. Whatever it is that you're holding to, it will never bring satisfaction, ever. Read Ecclesiastes. Here's a man that had power that's unimaginable, right? Riches, unimaginable. He could try everything that was possible to try. He could run down every one of those paths and seeking satisfaction. And what did he say at the end of the day? Vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. There's no satisfaction outside of Christ. And let me tell you something about Jesus Christ. The satisfaction that he gives, it's forever. It's eternal. We buy that you get that shiny new car. Oh, it's great. Let me talk to you in just a few years. Right? What here lasts? Kent was talking this morning about the sandals in the wilderness, right? Lasting for 40 years. That's amazing, right? My shoes don't last nearly that long. And yet those sandals still wore out. The satisfaction in Christ is eternal. Has Christ shown you your bondage today? For those who trust in him, confessing their sins and their need of forgiveness, he is mighty to save. He crossed the sea to save this one man. He will save you. He will. He will do the same for you. Our fourth D, in verse number 18, and this is our last beggar. Verse number 18, this is the desire. All right, our fourth D, the desire. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. Now, realize when it says as he was getting into the boat that he granted the townspeople's request, right? Please leave us. And so he did. So he gave the demons what they wanted. He gave the townspeople what they wanted. Now here's the beggar, the one that's been rescued, the one that's been delivered and set free. And he begs Jesus that he might be with him. You know what this man is doing? He's expressing the desire of every soul that the Lord has eternally set free. We just want to be with Jesus. Isn't that your desire today? If Christ has set you free? It's like the Apostle Paul said, right? He said, I'm stuck. I mean, I'm stuck. I'm between a rock and a hard place, in essence. What's your struggle, Paul? Well, I have a desire to depart, to be with the Lord. Because you know why? That is far better. Because he has my heart. I love him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's what I want more than anything. I want to see him face to face. I want to be delivered fully from the sin that I'm still struggling with him so that I can worship him and praise him the way that he ought to be worshiped and praised. I don't want my voice to fail any longer as I sing praises to him. I want to ascribe to him all the glory that is due him. There's nothing that I desire more than to be with the Lord. But Paul said, here's the difficult part. He says, it's more needful right now that I be here with you. The Lord has determined that I remain here, and so I'm content with that. But he expressed the heart's desire of every true born-again Christian. Jesus, let me be with you. I want to see you. Lord, come quickly. I long for that day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that you are Lord to the glory of God the Father. My desire is to part and be with Christ, for that is far better. And let me tell you, I appreciate so much what our brother Jerry said to us this morning. Such an encouragement, so needful. We're instructed in Scripture to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. This is one of those places of examination. Does this ring true with you, or do you go, no, I'm pretty comfortable here. I'm happy. Right? I want to see Jesus one day, but this is all right. Or do you want him? Do you desire him more than anything? I want to be with Jesus. If he has truly rescued you from the domain of darkness, your heart's desire is the same as this man's desire. Lord, let me be with you. He begs him. And so we're like, well, you know, he gave the demons what they wanted, right? These townspeople that didn't believe, he gave them what they wanted. Surely he's going to answer the request of this man. But what does Jesus say? He says no. So the decision is our fifth D. The decision. Jesus said no. And let me tell you, brethren, we need to be really thankful when God says no. As I look back over my life, I am so thankful with things that I desired that God said no. And maybe in eternity we'll see even more. We remember the Apostle Paul, right? Three times I sought deliverance from this thorn in the flesh and God said no. It's better for you to have that, Paul. This is a better way for you. Wouldn't you have rather, I mean, if you had been the demons when it was all said and done, don't you wish he would have said no? Let me go into these pigs. No, because it didn't turn out so well when they went into the pigs, right? What about the townspeople? When they begged him to leave, what if he said, no, I'm going to stay here. The greatest preacher in the world. I'm going to stay here and I'm going to preach longer among you. No, he agreed to their terms and he left and went back over to the other side of the sea. But to this man, he said no. Because he had something for him to do. There's responsibility that I require of you. He did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Decapolis literally means 10 cities. This was a 10 city region. These were Greek influenced cities that had been permitted by the Romans to sort of run themselves. Thousands and thousands of people here. And this man had such a tremendous testimony that it said all the people in that region marveled. He had a glorious ministry in front of him. A wonderful responsibility and privilege to be able to share the word of God. Believer, I hope you're already seeing yourself in this story. I hope you're already beginning to make application without me having to connect the dots for you, right? I hope as you read this man, you go, that's pretty similar to what the Lord did for me, right? Jerry's already read my text this morning, Titus chapter 3. Did you see that? Did you see how Titus 3 described this? Right? You hear something miraculous like what happened to this man, and you go, some people they're kind of disappointed in their testimony. I wish I had a testimony like that. You do! Right? You do! Were you paying attention when we read Titus chapter 3 and verse number 3? It described us like this. We were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy. This man was fierce, hated by others and hating one another. That's what I was. And the Lord pursued me and saved me and set me free. And that's the testimony of every true believer. That's the testimony of us all. Right? We weren't just pretty good and he made us a little better. We were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 says. We were living among the tombs, right? We were in the tomb. We were Satan followers. Read it. Ephesians chapter 2. But God, what made the difference? But God, God rich in mercy. Your salvation, my salvation, it's no less miraculous. We were naked and we're now clothed in Christ's righteousness. We were insane and foolish and we've now been put in our right mind. We have the mind of Christ. And just like this man, more than anything, we want to be with Jesus. But you know what Jesus has said? For now, it's better that you remain here. You know how I know that? Because you're still here. For now, it's better. And don't we have the same task? Right? Go and make disciples. Tell them. Tell them the great things that I've done for you. Tell them how the Lord has had mercy on you. Our stories will be different. But each one is a glorious manifestation of the amazing work of our Lord and Savior. I stood down here, I think it was Wednesday night. I don't know, it might have been last Sunday, speaking to Herberto because I'd found out that he plays saxophone. And I played saxophone growing up, dabbled in it a little bit, right? But I was like, somebody told me he was really good. So I'm like, okay, so would you, I approached him, I said, would you consider saxophone to be your primary instrument? And he goes, oh no. The flute will always be my primary instrument. And I'm not going to elaborate on that. You ought to ask him. I'm sorry, I didn't check with him. I hope that's okay, brother, to share that story. I don't know where he is. Oh, okay. But guys, I began to tear up as he shared with me the great things that God had done for him. And my Lord was... I saw his beauty again, fresh and new. And that's what happens as we share with others what great things God has done for us. The Lord reveals himself in his beauty. Hearts are encouraged. Guys, we ought to endeavor to know all that we can know from the Word of God. We ought to be steadfast students of the Word, right? I thank God for these men that have been to seminary and invested their time and their effort to study deeply the Word of God and be trained by solid teachers, and then to come and share what they've learned with us. But I want you to realize that I don't want you to ever think that I don't have anything to say as a child of God, that I don't have anything to share. We ought to study the Word of God so that we might have more, right? But this man started off simply with the fact that these are the great things the Lord has done for me, and the whole region marveled. You have that. The whole region marveled. I recently read what Presbyterian minister J. Vernon McGee, someone asked him what was the greatest compliment that he ever received. And I didn't realize he had preached in Georgia for a while. He was a pastor early in his ministry in Georgia. And he said the greatest compliment that he ever got was by a country boy. He said he wore high buttoned up yellow shoes. That's the thing that he said stood out to him about that he remembered about this guy as far as his appearance goes. But he said it was after a message one day as he was pastoring in Georgia. And this country boy comes up to him and he can tell the guy's struggling. He doesn't know what to say. And he says all of a sudden, then he blurted out, "I never knew Jesus was so wonderful." He said he started to say more, but he choked up and he hurried out of the church. And as I watched him stride across the field, I prayed, "Oh God, help me to always preach so that it can be said, I never knew Jesus was so wonderful." That's my prayer. When people, when their paths intersect with us, they go away saying, "Wow, what a Savior." Like we sing in the song, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." Jesus left millions on the other side of the Sea of Galilee and went to this one man and rescued him and set him free, and his mercy and his compassion absolutely exhausted. He didn't say this can wait until tomorrow. It was the man's appointed day, and he got in the boat and he went over there and he rescues this man and he turns around and he goes right back. And it's no different than what he's done for you and what he's done for me. He sought us out, right? He's the good shepherd. He pursued the strange sheep. Don't fool yourself and think that you were seeking him. Romans 3 says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God." John's just preached that to us recently. "All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." I don't know that this guy even could think his thoughts, right? He was so full of demons. And yet Christ hunted him down. He hunted you down, believer. He came specifically for you. And he had mercy on you. I love that. At the end of verse 19 there, he said, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." I was, by God's providence, I was at home all day by myself yesterday, and as I read that, all I could do was sit at the table and just weep and say, "Thank you." As I considered the fact that God had had mercy on me. Go tell them that God, the great things he's done and how he had mercy on you. Jesus rescued one in this account, but it's clear from the way that it worked out that this wasn't the only individual he was planning to deal with, right? He just used the means of this man. "You can't go with me because I have a purpose for you here." Why aren't we in eternity right now? Because he has a purpose for us here. And this man was obedient to his mission. He shared the wonderful things the Lord had done for him. He shared the way that he had had mercy on him. And he was just, it's like all those dominoes when you set them up, right? We love to do that with the kids. You set that one up and you knock it down and then you just rejoice. I mean, it's just so exciting to see how they all go tumbling down afterwards. He was the first domino that fell. And all around that region, they marveled at what the Lord had done. The parallel account in Luke, we won't go there for time's sake, but the parallel account in Luke uses God instead of Lord, where he says, go home to your friends and tell them how much God has done for you. That's the way it reads in Luke 8:39. Don't overlook that. That's a great passage to go to, because the man turned around and told him the great things Jesus had done for him. He is the God man, right? That's a wonderful Trinity passage as you are sharing with others that Christ is fully man and fully God. He is God in flesh. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And that's stamped all over this passage, right? Stamped all over this passage. The demons, even when there were hundreds and hundreds of them, had to beg the Lord. They could only do what he permitted and what he commanded. He could command the wind and the waves. Who but God can do that? Could cure a woman of an infirmity that left the best doctor's money could buy clueless, right? Could raise a young girl from the dead when everybody else said it's hopeless. Nothing more that can be done now. And then set this man so full of demons that his name was Legion. That had set him free from the multitude of evil spirits that enslaved him. No power is too great for Christ. No power is any match for the mighty Son of God. And if you are yet in bondage this morning, he is able to deliver you. And he is willing to deliver you. Christ is able to set you free. He is the God man. He has power to do that, but he's also fully man. He was asleep in the boat. He can sympathize with us. He understands us. He gets us. In every weakness, he can sympathize with us. And as God, he is able and willing to save you from any and every bondage. I would encourage you today. I would beg you, right? There's a fourth beggar in this message, and that's me begging you to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You're going to walk out those doors and immediately Satan's, it's the birds of the air snatching the seed away, right? You're going to immediately get your mind on everything else except for what is ringing in your ears this morning. Cry out to Jesus. Admit your need. Run to him. Psalm 145 verses 18 and 19. There is true now as they were when they were written. The Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth, he fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we give thanks to you, Lord, for your mighty power. We worship you in your greatness and in your might. And yet in that great might and in that great power, we see you cross the sea and rescue this man. A man that everybody else had given up on. Cross the sea specifically to set him free. Oh God, we thank you for rescuing us from the power of darkness. Lord, may we be inspired this day. May we be encouraged this day. May we be reminded afresh and anew this day of the great things that you have done for us and how you've had mercy on us. And may we be determined more than ever, oh God, to share that glorious news, to have compassion on sinners that are around us. Lord, to feel burden for these lost souls. And to tell them where the hope is, who the deliverer is, where the real issue is. Oh God, guide us and lead us for your glory's sake. May we worship you now again in song, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.